A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, that if he should find any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. On his journey, as he was nearing Damascus, a light from the sky suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, sir?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, for they heard the voice but could see no one. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days, he was unable to see, and he neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is there praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him, that he may regain his sight." But Ananias replied, "Lord, I have heard from many sources about this man, what evil things he has done to your holy ones in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to imprison all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And I will show him what he will have to suffer for my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Saul, my brother, the Lord has sent me. Jesus, who appeared to you on the way by which you came, that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, things like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and when he had eaten, he recovered his strength. He stayed some days with the disciples in Damascus, and he began at once to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The word of the Lord. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Glorify him, all you peoples. For steadfast is his kindness toward us, and the fidelity of the Lord endures forever.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Verbum Domini.
Suffering has always been and will always be a great mystery in the Christian life. Anybody who pretends to have the answer, the complete answer, don't believe them. God provides the answer. He is the answer to any suffering in life. There is no boxed answer, quote unquote, for the why of suffering, especially for individuals or mass groups of people that have suffered throughout the ages. In different professions, and rightly so, have studied, contributed to a greater understanding of human suffering. Nurses, doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, social workers, along with philosophers, theologians, have studied this literally under a magnifying scope for centuries, even before the coming of the Christ. No matter the conclusion, it remains still the greatest mystery in human existence and challenges. Venerable Fulton J. Sheen, referring to suffering, once said that, quote, "God entered into this world and took his own medicine." He dove right into it. He doesn't dodge, but he dove right into the problem as the remedy to the problem. You might say to redeem it from the bottom up, to rebuild, to renew, to restore. Simply put, God the Son took on flesh, Jesus Christ, and assumed all suffering in order to identify with the people he came to redeem. Only in Jesus Christ does the mystery of human suffering make any sense at all. St. Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. St. Paul gives a clear insight into human suffering. First of all, what is lacking in Christ's suffering? The suffering of Jesus, the suffering he endured in his passion and death that we just celebrated 3+ weeks ago. What is suffering? What is lacking in his suffering? Nothing. Nothing. He's the God-man. He entered into suffering and assumed it. Jesus Christ made perfect atonement and perfect and complete satisfaction for sin. There is nothing lacking in his own personal suffering. But what about our own personal suffering? How Jesus unites himself to his body, the church. This is where he conforms himself to the body of Christ. And that we can say that I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking. It's lacking in the body, in the mystical body of Christ, in us, not in Christ. But he so identifies himself to us. Remember St. Paul's encounter with the risen Lord on the way to Damascus. What did the Lord say to him this morning? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. Not them. Why are you persecuting me? Before his conversion, St. Paul was known for being a persecutor of Christians. In asking Saul this question, Jesus is fully identifying himself with the people that are being persecuted. Why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting them, my disciples, my followers, my chosen ones? In a mysterious way, you might say that Saul's persecution of Christians is what made Saul into Paul. St. Paul knew deep down that the suffering that he had caused and the turmoil that he had caused Christians, he was able to see that after his conversion. And his whole body, his whole corpus of writings, his epistles, he talks about being identified with Christ. And he knew how much he had caused, how much suffering he had caused Jesus. He knew that in his flesh, himself. And he sought even in his life to make reparation for the damage that he had caused, for the suffering that he had caused, not just Christians again, but Jesus, how much suffering he had caused the Christ. St. Paul says to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Insofar as I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and has given himself up for me. I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. You can't get any closer than that. When Christ lives in you, in the Christian. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be baptized. That's what it means to be confirmed. That's what it means to eat and drink the flesh of the Son of Man, to be united to him. By the sheer fact that God the Son took on a human nature like us in all things but sin, he entered directly into the mystery of human suffering and continues to do so until the end of time. Let's be clear, Jesus Christ does not suffer in his glorified, risen body in heaven. How does he suffer? In you and in me. In his mystical body, the church, his suffering continues. His redemption continues. This is precisely what St. Paul means when he says, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In other words, we are never alone, that Christ is suffering with the Christian. Fulton Sheen would even say that the hand of the Christian, anyone that is, the hand is the mitt of Christ, is the hand of Christ. So in touching somebody that is suffering, the flesh of somebody that is suffering, that we are literally touching Christ in the flesh. And God did not become man to leave us orphans. In a real way, whenever we encounter and even experience ourselves the trials of human suffering, Jesus Christ is suffering in and through us. Yes, even non-Christians that don't have the grace of baptism. Jesus suffers in them. Jesus came to save them and to enter into their suffering, into their pain, even though they don't even acknowledge Christ in faith as the Son of God. He somehow mystically suffers. Again, I'm on a Fulton Sheen kick this morning. Fulton Sheen would say that how can we not think that Jesus Christ was not present to those suffering Jews in Auschwitz or Dachau and in all those other prison camps or concentration camps? He was. He indeed was. He was present. He was suffering through them, with them, and in them. And even the atheist, the man or woman who despises God and would want nothing to do with God, Jesus Christ suffers in and through them. You might say in their search for meaning, in their hunger for meaning, for purpose in life, even though they don't acknowledge in faith that Jesus is the Son of God or even believe in God. There's something deep in them, in each human person, that Christ is suffering, that Christ desires to give birth again in them. You might say an invitation to them. And there is absolutely no human struggle, no human suffering that Jesus Christ is unaware of. And this is important for us to constantly bring back to the forefront of our mind. And for those of you who may be at home listening now, or maybe in your cars, you've come across EWTN through radio listening at this moment, there is no suffering that God is blind to. He knows. He is with you. And I dare say he's in you, suffering in you. He knows better than yourself the suffering that you are enduring. You are not alone. That's a great consolation, isn't it? That we are not alone in life. Perhaps St. Paul was struck with blindness for 3 days that he might be reborn through faith and have the vision of Christ. Saint John Paul II often mentions that we have glimmers of the resurrection this side of heaven, never the full sight of the resurrection, but glimmers of the resurrection, glimmers of hope. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. This is so true. Oftentimes in our pleasures, we don't see God. In our comforts. But when pain comes along, then we start to recognize he might be starting to want our attention. There's nothing like human suffering that gets our attention. We cannot run away from human suffering. Sooner or later, it will come to us. We will taste it. It is helpful to know, again, that we are never alone. Never alone. Father Angelus would often say in his homilies on the Holy Eucharist, on John chapter 6, that some people define history as man's quest for food. Religious people define history as man's quest for God. Again, the search for meaning. Even people who do not even know God, Jesus as the Son of God. We call that the study of theodicy, the philosophy of God. Or God's quest for man. This is theology, the study of theology. In the Holy Eucharist, all three of these, man's quest for food, man's quest for God, and God's quest for man, in the Holy Eucharist, all three of these come together. History is man's quest for God, who has made himself our food, our sustenance. He'd even further say that any suffering sandwiched between reception of the Lord's body and blood makes suffering bearable, and you might say downable. In the Holy Eucharist, Jesus continues to give life to his mystical body, the church. He is the lifeblood. And today is the last day of the 100-year anniversary, year of Mother Angelica's birth. Tomorrow is 101 years. She would have been born 101 years ago tomorrow. And here's a woman who firsthand knew suffering. She would call suffering her constant companion. She never dodged it. Maybe she didn't like it. She talked about it a lot. But she never denied it, that it was there. A companion means to break bread with. And you can't be any closer than to break bread with somebody. And she called suffering her constant companion. And she knew what it meant to be united to Jesus. And this is where she found her sustenance. This is where she was fed daily. And in the Eucharist, as the sisters were behind the reredos here, just think of all the hours that she spent in adoration, looking upon the Holy Eucharist in the monstrance, behind the veil, silent. And it's in that silence that she experienced true communion with God, not in noise. Oftentimes we seek out noise to distract ourselves so we don't have to deal with reality. but she came in silence before the Eucharist, gazing at him so that she might be transformed. That's why we come to Mass primarily, not to be entertained, not to even listen to a sermon, but we come to Mass to be transformed, to be changed. Just as bread and wine are changed on this altar every day into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, that's why we come to Mass. To be transformed, to be transubstantiated, that Christ might live again in you and in me. With joy we pray to the Father.